Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Before we begin this, it's good to know this information, I think. It puts it in perspective. We know Genesis chapter 18. We know Genesis chapter 19. Chapter 18, the Lord appears to Abram at Mamre, the great trees of Mamre. We talked about that location last week. We saw the Lord appear physically to him. They had two angels with him. Abram served him lunch. Sarah makes some bread. And the Lord said, I'll come back in 1 year. A year from now, and Sarah will have a baby. Okay. That day, the Lord leaves, talks to Abraham as his way. It looks like the Lord told Abram about what he was planning on doing to Sodom, because Abram begins to intercede and said, you know, he starts in the middle of the story, starts pleading for the people of Sodom. So it appears during lunch they talked about Sodom, and he appeals for them. And then two angels arrive that night, same day, that night, in Sodom, and they spend the whole night getting Lot out of Sodom, and Sodom's destroyed the next day. So that's 2 days. And then Lot goes to Zoar, hates it there. It's too dangerous there. So he ends up in a cave with his two daughters. Now, remember, 1 year from chapter 18, Sarah's going to have a child. That happens in Genesis chapter 21. Okay, I mean, you see the time frame. 1 year, again, it's not exactly 12 months, but within a year. So that means chapter 20 that we're looking at tonight has to take place between, well, when it says right here, chapter 20, verse 1, from there, from Mamre, where he was at with the Lord, the next day Sodom was destroyed, from there. Now, how long did Abraham stay at Mamre before he left? Well, 5 years, 10 years, 2 weeks, we don't know. Well, we do know, because within a year, Sarah's going to have a child, and that means chapter 20 has to take place during this year. So, from there, Abram journeyed toward the territory of the Negev. Well, if Sarah's going to give birth to Isaac within a year, so before a year is up, because the Lord will return, you'll have a son. Maybe he shows up the day Isaac was born. Maybe he shows up a week after he was born. Let's just say he shows up the day he was born. You've got exactly 12 months to get to chapter 21. Now, you've got 1 year here from the destruction of Sodom. You've already lost 2 days. So now you're down to 363 days or something. Sarah's going to have to get pregnant during this time and for 9 months carry a child and give birth to Isaac. So you've lost the bottom 9 months. You have 3 months. Everything that takes place in chapter 20. From there, Abram journeyed toward, and the story begins. Everything that we're going to read tonight has to take place within 3 months. If Abram left, and it would make sense. I think we're going to see a little bit of the fallout of, remember, everything in this chapter is 3 months away from that Sodom and Gomorrah explosion with the fallout. And, you know, everyone's talking about it. I mean, everyone's talking about it. Abram could see it from Hebron. You've got a map right there showing where Hebron's at. And so there's a very good chance, a very, very good chance, not a very good chance, the people of Gerar, where Abram's going to be at with Abimelech, they know what happened at Sodom. I mean, look, they're living, they're closer to Sodom on that map than I am to, you know, Iowa City. I mean, almost, I don't know, you could almost say Ames, almost. So they know. So within 3 months, there's going to be a mention of the fear of the Lord there in the land of Gerar, in the land of the Philistines. It's like, well, what does that mean? Well, I'm not sure, but I bet you there's a connection to what took place right there during within 3 months. So when we read this story, everything's happening. Does Abram leave the very next day? I would say after this explosion of Sodom and Gomorrah, they move on for greener pastures and move south, just like you see, move south away from the fallout. No commentary says that, but it would seem to make sense if you're at Hebron and you can see the smoke and there's this fallout. You can see Abram goes south. He moves southwest away from the explosion of Sodom and ends up in Gera. So everything that happens here in this three-month period is, or everything that happens in chapter 20 is within 3 months. You understand how I got that number? Do you understand how I got that number? Because she's going to have to be, Sarah's going to give birth a year from chapter 18. Sodom and Gomorrah was exploded the next day. You've got 12 months, and she's got to be pregnant for 9 months, and so you've only got 3 months for this to happen because she's going to be in let's read the story. Here we go, chapter 20. Now, Abram moved from there. Now, that's all the further we got last week. He moved from Mamre into the region of the Negev. Now, you can see on your map where the Negev at. That's south. That's the wilderness area. And lived between Kadesh and Shur. Now, you can see Kadesh. That's where the Israelites camped, Kadesh Barnea. That's where they came up that far north in the wilderness travelings. And then Shur is the wilderness going off there to the west. So he's traveling kind of generally like that. I just drew a squiggly line for that. And again, I made that in 1987. 87, 88, I made that map. I typed Kadesh on it tonight. Okay, so he travels there. Now that's where his flocks are at. Remember, his base was at Mamre of Hebron, and he'd been there for quite some time. Now he's going to end up at Gera. I don't know if we should think that he's going to travel and just end up at Gera, because remember, he's got flocks with him. He's got workers with him. He's got a lot of people. I think Mamre was his base, and then they used the fields all around. I think here he's going to set up a new base at Gera, and that's where him and you know Sarah's going to be. Remember, he's got a young son named Ishmael living with him, who's probably 12, 13 years old, 14 years old. I think we figured that out one time. And they're probably all staying at Gera. And then the sheep, the flocks, are in the wilderness there between Kadesh, the wilderness of Shur. Nonetheless, he probably goes out with his workers into the fields. So Gera seems to be gone from Mamre to Gera, and the flocks seem to be in the Negev between Kadesh and the wilderness of Shur. So that's what's taking place right there. For a while, he stayed in Gera. And there, Abram said of his wife, Sarah, and I'm just going to read straight through this. I'm going to ask you to make, right now, get an opinion of Abraham in your mind. Abraham is a man of faith. Abraham has met with the Lord on several occasions. The Lord is going to call him a prophet tonight. So we're thinking of someone that's an elite spiritual giant, a man of faith, a man that will not compromise, a man who knows his Lord. And we're meeting up with Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. His name Abimelech means my father is king. So it's probably not, Abimelech is probably not his personal name, just like Pharaoh wasn't Pharaoh's personal name. All the Pharaohs have a throne name. Abimelech, who's going to come back up in the story with Isaac in chapter 26, probably a different Abimelech, but probably the son of tonight's Abimelech. So think of, again, you don't have to, but consider Abimelech would be used like the word Pharaoh would be used. And so it might be Abimelech Bob, or Abimelech Galen, or Abimelech Thutmose, nonetheless. But think about Abram and his character and this Philistine pagan Gentile named Abimelech. And now you know who the hero's got to be, Abraham. And you know who the loser, anti-God, carnal person would probably be, Abimelech. All right. For a while he stayed, Abram stayed in Gera, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, oh, she's my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gera, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Now this is news to Abimelech. Now Abimelech had not gone near her, and we'll find out why. Generally, it doesn't say specifically, but we have a general idea why. Had not gone near her, so he said, Lord, again, Lord, Adonai, will you destroy an innocent nation? Notice right there, that's the word goy. You'll see it in the Hebrew, goy. It means Gentile. It means nation. It doesn't mean, he says, you're as good as dead. And when he tells Abimelech, God says to Abimelech, you're as good as dead. What Abimelech hears is your nation is dead. Because he says, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Now remember, who was the last time we heard someone challenging God? Like, whoa, would you destroy innocent people when you destroy? And it's like, well, that was chapter 18 where Abram was interceding for Sodom. And God was listening to Abraham. Now who's interceding? He says, whoa, whoa, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? In other words, he says, wait, wait, wait. He puts up a defense. I don't want to get to, I'm going to read. I'm already teaching. I just want to read the story. Okay. I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience. And so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. That's the first time the word prophet is used. And you know what a prophet does? A prophet predicts the future. Jeremiah, Isaiah. Well, he is a prophet, and he will pray for you. In other words, the first assignment for the prophet is to pray for the Gentile nation. He will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. Now, does Abimelech consider this a serious threat? Well, here you see it, verse 8. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all of his officials. When he told them all that had happened, I would assume that's the dream, what he had done, what Abram had said, you know, the sticky situation, the media's covering it. They were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abram in and said, what have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done. And Abimelech asked Abram, what was your reason for doing this? Now here we go. You've heard Abimelech. He sounds like a fairly decent guy. He got confused or got lied to, got deceived. As soon as God came to him in a dream, has God ever come to you in a dream and told you he's about to kill you unless you change? It's like, and you go, okay, I'll change. Maybe so, but he comes to this pagan, this Gen. Now this happens three times where God comes and talks to a Gentile in a dream, and he responds. And so he calls in Abraham. Now watch Abraham. Just watch Abraham. See if you can pick out how many lame excuses, how many worthless, or is Abraham like, as a man of God, speaking truth to this situation, clarifying everything, or does Abraham look like, well, a loser? Abraham replied, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Now we should point out, now this has happened before, as you know, Chapter 12, Abraham comes into the land right away in the land of Canaan, stops by Shechem, ends up having a famine there, and from the Negev, he goes down into Egypt. And that is when Pharaoh sees a 65-year-old Sarah and how beautiful she is and brings her in because she's Abraham's sister. Now, it's very clear the reason he brought her in was because she's beautiful. Now, she was 65. She's going to be 90. This is 25 years later, okay? 25 years later, you know, she's 90. I don't want to say anything bad about 90-year-old women. She may still be beautiful, But it doesn't say beautiful in this verse. It doesn't say Abimelech sees a beautiful woman and brings her in. That could be an assumption. Another, because especially with what happened in Egypt, but she is 25 years older, she is 90. One of the reasons it may be he sees this wealthy individual with these flocks and herds that's like a king who's fought the kings of the east, who's got all these possessions, and he wants a treaty. He may be doing this for economic reasons. I'll take your sister and bring her into my house, and maybe this will lead to some kind of... It doesn't say that either. So we don't know why he brings her in. Maybe because of her beauty. But I mean, if he's just collecting women, you know, why would you start with the 90-year-olds? I mean, there. Or is he trying to get a cut? We don't know. But Abraham knows that when he goes there, he's going to be going into Gerar, a place that he says does not fear God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. So that doesn't sound like he's looking for a covenant, although Abimelech may have been. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. So I'm not, as I'm lying to you, I mean, this sounds like a junior high kid. Why did you let me have your wife? Well, she's really my sister. Well, okay. And her eyes are blue, her eyes are brown. That doesn't change anything. The fact she's your wife. Yes, but any other information doesn't change the fact that she's your wife. Yes, but she's my sister. And so that's a flat out lie. She's my sister. Well, even if that's a true statement, that is not equal to disqualifying the fact that you're married to her. Because she is my sister. Because she's my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. We're going to assume Abraham's telling the truth there. That is a correct genealogy. We have no record of it. We only have two statements where he tells Pharaoh and he tells Abimelech here. It may be a cover. It may just be a cover that they move through the Middle East there with that. It may just be a flat out. It may not even be true, although it tends to sound like it is. And when God had me wander, you're going to want to circle that word wander, from my father's household. Those two are important words. Wander from my father's household. I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. That is hesed. Be careful of that word love. Like, I love Tony, but I also have a marriage contract with Tony. So this word love is the word hesed or hesed, H-E-S-E-D, which refers to covenant love. God loves Israel not because he's emotionally connected to them. Now, that's how we read our English Bibles. God loves Israel. The word is hesed, a hesed, H-E-S-E-D. It means I have a contract with you. I will always come to Israel's defense because I love them. Now, that does not mean because I'm emotionally connected to them. It means I have made a covenant. I've signed my name. I will always honor my name and defend Israel because I have hesed with them. It means covenant. Now, he could love Sarah emotionally, but the word is a reference to, I said to her, this is how you can show your covenant to me. Everywhere we go, say, he is my brother. In other words, show that, honor the covenant, we're going to help each other, tell everybody we're not married. Honor my covenant with you by telling everybody, we don't have a covenant. Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves. And he's going to do three things. And gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah. And Abimelech said, my land is before you. Live wherever you want, would like. To Sarah, he said, I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels. That's a lot of shekels. We'll look at that. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. He's going to go out and make a press release. He's going to make a statement in front of the press at the press conference and make some kind of payment, some kind of atonement, that nothing happened here. And so when you walk back to your people, they know you really were not in the harem of Abimelech. You are completely vindicated. Then Abram prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech. So Abimelech wasn't functioning well. He was some kind of disease, some kind of sickness, maybe something deadly that was going to kill him. His wife also wasn't functioning, and his slave girls, so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. So Sarah, who cannot get pregnant over these last, 90 years, now her problem has come on the whole household. Their wombs have been closed. So you've got two things. Abimelech is healed of what God said was a disease that was going to kill him, but also the women, none of the women were getting pregnant. Abraham prays, intercedes for the nation. Now notice, Abraham is to be, Israel's to be a blessing to the goy, to the nations. In this case, in the end, Abraham ends up fulfilling God's purpose. He prays for the nation. He prays for Abimelech. He prays for the wives. He prays for the goy, the nation. And everyone's healed and they're all spared. They were not under judgment. But what happened, instead of being a blessing, Abraham came and became a curse to Abimelech and the goy. So there's that interesting tension right here. Here's an example of Abraham coming to Gerar, and what's he do? He brings a curse with him. And he ends up, because he's in that position. Now, is Abraham a prophet because he's a great man? Be careful. A lot of times, this is the callings of God are irrevocable. We like to think, I'm looking for a hero. I'm always looking for, that's why we watch movies. We're looking for a hero. If there's no hero in the movie, I don't like the movie. I want to see the hero, and I like to know who it was early in the movie. But nonetheless, if I'm watching this hero is supposed to be Abraham, but it appears to be Abimelech himself. All right, so here we go. We look at the notes. We see right here in that first box, I read the Hebrew there in the English Standard Version. I'll read the English Standard Version, but in the Hebrew you see a box there. From there, Abram journeyed toward the territory of the Negeb and lived toward between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned at Gerar. Now, sojourned is the word in the box. And sojourn, if you look at point five, it's and stayed, or and he stayed is the translation of the Hebrew. All the letters there, and I'm learning some of this because me and Tyler are doing Hebrew. But the word is just simply the word ger. And you can see that. Where is it at in there? Somewhere is it stayed means, I don't even have the word in there. Do I see it? It's G-E-R, ger. He stayed. But the other letters mean and then the personal pronoun he. And he stayed. And so that's where you see, and he stayed is the translation. It means in the Hebrew, and he lived as a foreigner, or and he sojourned. That word means right there, this is not his land. He's in a foreign country. He's come across the border. He is in a foreign country. So he's sojourning as a foreigner in Gerar. And I think all that other information we've already talked about, that's what kind of introduced. And Abraham said of his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So as soon as he gets to town, we're going to find out this is their modus operandi. He's going to tell, as you see, he says, I've told her. And I think the Bible makes it pretty clear, the first time this happened was in Egypt, because he comes from his father's household, doesn't really have any trouble, is moving through, and all of a sudden he finds himself in Egypt, and he goes, oh my gosh, they're going to come take Sarah because she's beautiful. And sure enough, they do, and he doesn't get killed. And so this, he had told her, he says here, that this is our modus operandi. Whenever we go somewhere, we're not married. You don't know me, I don't know you, all right? And that's how you can show, which means for Sarah, it means she's available. That means whenever they go to a new territory, Sarah's like, who am I going to end up with this time? One time she ends up with Pharaoh, this time she ends up with Abimelech, but they've been doing this for 25 years. It's their modus operandi. Now, I don't want to read into the text of Scripture, but you do have chapter 12 and chapter 20 and 25 years. In chapter 12, they start saying, "She's my sister. We're not married." Yeah, sure. She can go. Get your stuff. And 25 years later, he ends up in Gera, and he says, yeah, we're not married. Sarah, you know the drill. Get your stuff. He's done it two times at the beginning and end of 25 years, and he says everywhere we go, this is what we do. You want to read into it more than you should, but there is potential that this is not just the first and second time this has happened. Why do we have the... See, this is where some commentators, lousy commentators, the J... The J-E-P-D, the Deuteronomist, the priestly interpreters, the Elohim, the Jehovahist, and they see different words. They say, this was written by a variety of different people. And they say, they just got these two stories confused, and they've combined all these things together. And they say, this is just a repeat of a story. They forgot to clean it up. Well, that's a theory, but it's as stupid as evolution. This is right here. You've got the story right here. This is what they've been doing for 25 years. So if we had a day-to-day routine, we may have 15 stories like this. Again, that's speculation. All right. And Abram said to his wife on page one, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, do I have it? I don't have it in there. It's going to come up in another verse. That word took, it can mean, I don't think it's in this set of notes right here. It's coming up. I think I've got it in there later. It means take. It can mean, you take something, you can receive something different ways, but it also means take by force or capture something. So there's within this meaning of this word, he didn't ask her to marry him. He basically kidnapped her. Again, we it can go that far, that he by force took her, because he's going to be guilty of some sin in this, and it's not, adultery was a big deal. In the Middle East, now again, it's hard for us, this is how scary it is in the Western world today. For us, if someone commits adultery, it's like, that's too bad. But you know what happens? I wonder what the spouse wasn't taking care of their needs. It's like, well, you know, you need to be happy. I mean, you gotta, and we all know people that adultery is just, it doesn't change anything. It's just, your job doesn't change. Your church doesn't change. Sometimes your family doesn't change. It just gets bigger. Adultery is just part of our culture. That it's hard for us to understand this. In the Middle East, we're not even talking about in Israel. We're talking about the Philistines. We're talking about in the Middle East for this, here, this time all the way up for the next 1,000 years. Adultery, you don't take another man's wife. You do. People are going to die. If a man's wife is taken, he's coming back for vengeance. It's like you don't just, well, she met someone at a bar and she's not coming home anymore. It's like, who'd she meet at the bar? And that would not happen. And so a way Abimelech responds to this, he is of the attitude, I know the repercussions. It's not like, I've got a very high moral. He just says, I know the repercussions. And the concept of fear of God is equal to be saying a moral conduct. They have a moral standard that is honored by God. And you see the God here? He's not going to his temples. This is something that's challenging. You're going to have to deal with this and make some kind of, you know, at least put it on the shelf and think about it. Who came in a dream and spoke to him? It sounds like the Lord who spoke to Abram at Mamre. It seems like it's our God came and spoke to him. And he didn't say, who are you? I don't know who you are. I worship Dagon. He seems to respond to Elohim. Just like Melchizedek knew what was going on. He honored the same God. So this is very interesting as you read through this. You can't just put this into the dumb Gentiles and honorable Abraham. What else? Okay, the sin. He may have taken her by force. He may not have married her. He may have just taken her. Okay. This next line of verse, page 2, Abimelech means my father is king. Talk about the throne name. Both Lot and Abimelech are unaware of their crimes, just like Lot. I don't think very highly of Lot. But with his daughters, the sin that was committed there, really he had nothing to do with it except he just made himself vulnerable. And so you've got, in this case, back-to-back chapters of Lot and Abimelech committing sins unknowingly with women who, in a sense, initiated. And again, Sarah was part of it. Sarah said, he's my brother. In fact, Abimelech tells God, he said she's his sister, and she said he's my brother. So both Lot and Abimelech. Point 3, a similar event happened to Pharaoh. We know that. Point 4, one of the themes seems to be to address people or nations that are in the land of Canaan or who could at some point claim the land of Canaan. All these people are being dealt with in these chapters. Pharaoh of Egypt, here Abimelech, Lot. We're finding out where these people are coming from. And all these people could have a claim to the land of Canaan. Pharaoh, we know Thutmose took it, you know, back in Moses' day, or while Moses was a young man. Abimelech, he's living there, and his people are there. Lot, he's claimed part of it. He claimed the Kakur. Ishmael, you know, he could claim it, except Abram's going to send him away to the east. The Philistines, they're there right now in our story. And Moab and Ammon, the two little boys of Lot's daughters, they're going to be there. And all these are being addressed, kind of being set up like, no, these are not, these are people, but they're not heirs to the land. And again, point 5, we've already talked about that. Chapter 20, verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man, because the woman whom you have taken, again, there's that word taken, for she is a man's wife. So in God's eyes, this is adultery, or this is a crime. In the Philistines' eyes, in Abimelech's eyes, this is a crime. This is immoral. And why would you kill a man for adultery? Well, God is going to, and Abimelech understands and say, what? It's not like I killed somebody. It's not like I, what in America would you get put to death for? You could kill people and not get put to death. Heck, in America, you can do anything and not get killed. So this doesn't make no sense to us. But Abimelech knew that he was a dead man, because you take someone else's wife, you're a dead man. It's the law of the land. It's the law of reality. It's the law of the universe. Point 1 down there, God gives nations a chance to repent. Again, we see it throughout the Bible, but especially there's an example of Jonah, and even here. Interesting. God just doesn't inflict punishment. God just doesn't kill him. He comes and talks to him. And once again, we've got example of where we got. Oh, yeah, point 2. God appears directly to Gentile people in our stories here. One, right here, Genesis 31, he comes to Laban and tells him, don't mess with Jacob. I've got a plan. Don't. No matter what's going on, you let this man go. And then Balaam. Balaam is sent by, you know, the whole story. The king of Moab sends for him to come curse. And he says, well, I'll go, because this is what he does. He's a seer. He's a watcher. He can pronounce curses. He can see into the spiritual realm. And he goes and asks his God if he can go do this. And guess who shows up? Moses' God, Yahweh, and talks to Balaam. And says, no, don't go. You can't curse them. I've blessed them. Don't go. And he comes up. Balaam comes up, and the next morning says, can't go. I talked to him. He says, I can't curse him. I'm not going. So they went back home and told Balak, the king, and Balak says, okay, this time I'm going to send more dignitaries, a bigger entourage with more money, and ask him again. And Balaam says, well, I'll go ask him again. And the Lord says, okay, you can go, but be very careful. You're on thin ice. And he goes, and of course you have the donkey story and that whole thing. But there you have a Gentile prophet living up by the Euphrates River, and God is talking to him. He doesn't surprise. He doesn't. The Balaam, the prophet, is not surprised when he goes and asks God a question. It's like, and God's talking. Oh, that's there, because that's it. That's again his modus operandi. He goes and talks to Yahweh, gets information, and goes off and interacts in the world. That's where Balaam interacts. And then when he gets five messages, you see them in the book of Numbers. They're even filled with prophecies about Jesus. So you've got Abimelech. You've got Laban, you've got Balaam. How many other people in history have had an encounter with Yahweh that's not in the Bible, but yet it's got to be in the Bible? God is bigger than the text of Scripture. He's not against it, contrary, but he's interacting with a lot more people than we may know, which is very interesting. Nonetheless, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." And again, I just shudder to think that if that's what God is telling a Philistine in 2000 BC, what is he not telling our culture that we're just running rampant, like everything's going to be fine and nothing's going to stop? One of the things that you know, the prophets say, God says, "I'll send a famine on the land." You know this verse. "I'll send a famine on the land." Not of rain or of crops. But when you're in judgment, I'm going to send a famine of the word. I'm not going to let you know the word. I'm not going to let you know the truth. Well, Romans chapter 2, same thing. I'll hand them over. Or chapter 1 and 2. I'll hand them over. It's interesting, once again, the Philistine, God is coming to a king, threatening him because he's got another man's wife. And the man responds. Okay. Imagine a politician stepping up and talking. Well, let's read this. Oh, yeah, there it is. Top of page 3. There's your word. Has taken is L-A-Q-A-C-H. It's in the box there again. Now, Abimelech, that's previously. Is an idiom meaning to marry. So you can take someone, it means to marry them. But it can also mean to seize, to accept. It can refer to taking something by force or kidnapping a person, such as is this case. So did Abimelech marry Sarah? Maybe he had the intention of taking her to marry her. He's only got a 3-month period to work with right here. And so where are we at in this 3-month period? Are we like 3 weeks into this time period? I mean, Abram's had to go all the way down through the Negev with his crops to get to Gerar. So I'm thinking it's probably been a couple of months that we're into this. We're about a month, and that's kind of why this story is here. We're within a month or so, potentially, of Sarah conceiving for the first time at the age of 89, 90. And then you go, whoa, I wonder if everything's in the story here. Maybe something happened. It's like, no, this is making it very adamant. And God is protecting Sarah. Well, okay. Point one, Abimelech is aware of marriage, morality, and considers himself innocent because he didn't know it. The threat of death could apply, and you've already read all that, you know, himself, the nation, but also he could face death in the sense that his whole family, his royal family, his name, you know, my father is king. Well, his son's going to be Abimelech. His father was king. And so this death could be personal, or it could be the death of the royal line, that your people are dead. You're no longer going to be king. And with all the women not being able to conceive, it's like, how's that going to happen? Well, just like this, you're done producing. So that's another option. Point chapter 20, verse 5. Did he not himself say, this is Abimelech still talking to God, "She is my sister." And she herself said, "He is my brother." In the integrity of my heart, notice these two phrases, in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. So two things he says right there. He says, my heart and my hands. In other words, he's referring to his intentions and his actions. Intentions and actions. In other words, he says, my heart, my hands, I did not intend to sin. I have no intention of sinning. If this is a man's wife, get her out of my place. And I did nothing. In my ignorance, I did nothing. So I did not intend to do something wrong. I have not done anything wrong. And this is his testimony to God. Now, this is a heathen king testifying back to God, debating with him. It's like, I don't know. And he says to have claimed, trusted Abraham's claim. Chapter 20, verse 6. Then God said to him in the dream. This is, dream is still going on. Yes, I know that you have done this with the integrity of your heart. Right here. So God says, yes. This, I know you're right. Yahweh agrees with that. Although Yahweh's name is not being used. It's Elohim. Yes, I know you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And but notice what he says. It was I who kept you from sinning against me. And the reason you never got any further than this was I kept you. I did something, and we don't know what it is. We don't know what it is. But whatever he may have had, he may have had intentions for Sarah, but it wasn't in a sense of intending to take someone else's wife. But whatever he may have planned, it's like when it came time to... He couldn't. The football game was still on TV. Or there was a problem that he had to address the nation on some attack from the Mediterranean Sea. Something that he prevented him from getting any kind of action that would have been immoral. God says, I kept you from sinning. And this also, he is somehow, I'll say, sick. Something needs healing, that he himself, and maybe that sickness is all, it's like it's heading towards them. Maybe the sickness that is going to kill him has already set in. We don't know. Because he is healed when Abraham prays. So is the sickness part of the reason he was kept? Again, you can start speculating on, you know, all kinds of things there. But God says, and it was I who kept you. So you had the integrity of heart, but you would have made a mistake, so I kept you. And possibly what he did to keep him from doing something wrong, he struck him. He became sick. Something happened, and he can't go forward with his plan. Of course, that flies in the face of a lot of things. But you see in the Bible. I kept you from sinning, therefore I did not let you touch her. So now something about this sickness is keeping him from being touched, or her being touched. The word for kept, point one, it means to keep in check. So I kept you in check. Now, just stop for a moment. As I was studying this, I thought, you know what? Sometimes things don't work out. Sometimes I get struck with something, big, little, annoying. But in this context right there, it says the word hasak, H-A-S-A-K in the Hebrew, I kept you from, it means to keep in check. It means to keep in line. How many things have I avoided? Maybe I had an intention. Maybe I was ready to do an action. But something, God kept me in check. You know, maybe the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit does that. But something is just like, he just blocked the way and it keeps you on that track. You got to think that happens to us, that God keeps us in check by the Holy Spirit, but by situations too. At least there's an example of Abimelech being kept. And point two, the Philistine king knew taking another man's wife was wrong and the sin would have been against God. Chapter 20, verse 7. Now then, God says, in response, that because your actions are right, I kept you in check. Now then, how do we fix this? Return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Now there's the first time the word prophet pops up in the Bible. For he is a prophet. And when what is a prophet? So that he will pray for you, and you shall live. Your problem right here, that this curse that you have, that has kept you from sinning, the prophet's going to pray for you, and it's going to be turned into a blessing. Now again, Abraham in this story is not the light shining on a, the shining tower on a hill. He's one causing all these problems. But yet because of his role, his office, his position, God's covenant with him, he's the answer to the problem. Doesn't seem fair, but that's what God is doing. And here, point three, here the role of the prophet is to make intercession for a foreign nation. That's interesting. Prophets are interceding for the foreign nation. Think how many times Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jonah are talking about the nations. And if they're not talking about talking to the nations, Daniel, they're talking to Israel because Israel's got to get straightened out because you're supposed to bless the nations. So it's almost like the prophet's role is the nations, but a lot of times they're detailing with Israel because Israel's the one that is either bringing the curses. Look at Jeremiah, Isaiah. Who's the problem in most of those chapters? It's the Israelites are the problem. The ones that are supposed to be the blessing are the ones that are the curse. And so the prophets, here it's connecting the prophet's ministry to the nations. Again, the threat, God gives him reviews the threat. If Sarah is not returned, if he wakes up from this dream and says, you know what, I'm going to keep Sarah. Well, you're dead. Chapter 20. Now watch this. This looks like the first 40 days of the Trump administration. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants and told them all these things, total transparency, and the men were very much afraid. I mean, they're not waiting for any kind of judge or Congress. They're going to just get this thing fixed. We're all dead. And the men were very much, and again, that's a great line. And the men, this is his, these are his, this calls him his servants, but this is, you know, all the staff. These are the people that are running, the heads of his department. He calls them, this is what's going on. This is why we've had problems for the last 2 days, or the last 2 weeks. The problem, it's this woman and the lie her husband told me and the God that he's a prophet for. We're in trouble. So they rose early in the morning, called his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. What did Abraham's first excuse, why did he run his operations, modus operandi, you say you're my sister, I'll say you're my brother, and we won't tell him. Why did he do that? Because he knew there was no fear of God in this land. Well, what are we finding out? There's great fear of God in this land. Now again, we review this. Why is there great fear of God in this land? Well, because they're not in the fourth generation. That's coming in 400 years. So they're still in a phase, Melchizedek's there. But also, what just happened within 3 months of the story? At the longest, it's been 3 months. It's been less than 90 days that Sodom and the cities of the plains were just wiped out, and they're just gone. This great fear, the men were very much afraid. It's like, uh-oh, are we next? You've got to consider that, especially as we put this in context, chapter 18, 19, and 20, you've got to put this in context, that this may be just their natural state of their great fear of God, or even if they have a natural state of fear of God, it is a little bit more increased because you can still smell it. You can still smell what happened on the other side of the Jordan River. It's like God could do that to us too. So there's great fear. These next events happen the very next day. Fear is expressed. Okay, all that stuff's right now. Chapter 20, verse 9. Then Abimelech called Abram. Now, this is where it gets fun. Abimelech called Abraham. This is like Zelensky going into the Oval Office. Trump being Abimelech and Abraham being Zelensky. Trump called Zelensky. Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." Abimelech, he's got two speeches. One, first speech is he rebukes Abraham. And the next thing, because listen, what did God say? He says, you give Sarah back because Abraham is a prophet and he will pray for you. Abraham is a prophet. Give him his wife back. He will pray for you, and you will be healed. So Abimelech's in a tough position. That's why he's got two speeches. His first is, "What have you done, you liar?" He's like, and drive him out of the country. Oh, wait, come back. You're a prophet of the God that spoke to me. You're supposed to pray for me. I'm going to give you Sarah back. I need to pray for you to pray for me, because if you pray, I'll be healed and our country will be restored. So it's really a catch-22 there. So Abimelech then called Abram and said, "What have you done? You have done this thing to me. It should not have been done." That's the curse and the blessing. Turn the page 6. And Abimelech said to Abram, here's his second speech, chapter 20, verse 10. "What did you see? What did you see that you did this thing?" Chapter 20, verse 11. And Abraham said, he asked him for, this is where the reconciliation, here's his explanation. Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God in this place." Now we've read this. I'm going to read the next three verses just out on this paper, and I'm going to read down the bottom page 6, the list. Abraham says, "I did this because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." And notice I've underlined the word "besides indeed." That is in the box right there on chapter page 7, verse chapter 20, verse 12. It is the word "gam" and "omna," which means "indeed," "even," "also," or "moreover," and "faithfulness" or "trustworthiness." In other words, he's saying, "Indeed, faithfully, I'm going to tell you the truth." Or I wrote down here, a modern equivalent could be, "Listen, to be completely honest." Or, "If I'm really going to tell you, if I'm really going to be truthful." So that underlined "besides indeed," it's in the box there. "Besides indeed, she is my sister." If I'm to be totally honest with you, she is my sister. So I wasn't lying to you because she is my sister. Well, we're not in trouble here, Abraham, because she's your sister. We're in trouble here because she's also your wife. You could have said, "She's my sister, but I married my sister." And then I wouldn't have done anything. But you say, "She's my sister." You forgot an important part of this conversation. She's also my wife. So Abraham's saying, "Well, indeed, she is my sister, but she's also my wife. I didn't really tell you the whole story." Well, now, that's called lying. That's called being deceptive. "And when God caused me to wander," again, I've got the word "wander" underlined there. If you look down there, it is in the box. It is the word T-A-A-H. It means to err, to go astray. It is not "cause me to wander," "cause me to go throughout the land." No, God caused me to wander. I don't even know where I'm at. I mean, it's the word used for Hagar. Abram is saying what God did to me. Well, I've got it underlined there also. "From my father's household." I have a country. I have a place that I belong. I was there. Things were good. I was happy. Everything was fine. But God caused me to wander. He says, "Go to the land I'm going to show you." Yeah, it sounds great, but listen, I don't know where I'm at half the time. It's the same word used of Hagar. You say, well, Abraham really isn't lost in wandering. Well, he thinks he is. Now, is Abraham being truthful here? He's being manipulative. He's trying to justify. He's got all these different, he's got 5 or 6 angles going here in his answer. This is like a congressional hearing. You need a congressional hearing to let's see the emails. Let's see the videotape. Let's see who'd you talk to. Let's have witnesses. What is going on here? Well, I was at my father's house. I was living happily where I was at. And then God caused me to wander. That word "wander" is what Hagar ended up doing. And she was lost. She was wandering. And the Lord appeared to her and says, and she says, "This is the God who sees me." So he came and rescued her. Joseph, when he went to find his brothers, he couldn't find them. They'd gone on. He said, "I can't find." He's looking for his own. "So I'm wandering in the field. What are you doing?" I'm looking for my 11 brothers. "Oh, they went on to Dothan." So Joseph didn't know where he was. In Psalms, it's the word used for lost sheep. Just, they're lost, they're wandering. So God took me from my family. That's why I'm down here a sojourner. I have nowhere to go. And now I'm just wandering aimlessly. You got to feel sorry for me. I don't know where I'm at half the time. I'm just lost. And that's my sister, but it's my wife. I've left that part out. But I had integrity. I thought you were going to kill me for my wife, because I know you guys don't fear God like I do. It's like, what? It's like, we're terrified of God. We just saw the smoke of Sodom, and you come in here, and we would never take someone's wife. Why would you set a trap for, why would you give us your wife if God's going to kill us for having someone else's wife? Well, I'm just trying to save myself. And then he goes on and says, This is the kind, okay. I said to her, again, right here, chapter 20, verse 30, this is the kindness. Now, if you look down there and you find the word kindness or love, see, they don't even translate it in the English Standard Version as love. It's kindness. And you can see it in the, I'm looking for it, kindness. Yeah, there it is. H-A, it's the 1, 2, 3. Well, it's second line, the third word over. H-A-S-D-E-K, kindness. It's the word hased. It means covenant love. You can show me your, you can honor the covenant of marriage by telling everyone, we're not married, that you're my sister. To show me honor as a married couple, just deny we're married. And do you see how many problems Abraham's got? Let's go back to page 6. And here we go. Number 2, 2a. There's no fear in Gerah, Abraham said. He's got a moral loophole because she's really his sister, which is just manipulation. Point C, Abraham was a sojourner, meaning I'm not even with my father's household. I'm here just wandering around. He blames God for it. Turn the page. Point E at the top. Now, this may be more than you want to hear and more than I can handle in the Hebrew, but a couple commentaries did address it. It's point E. Are you ready? Are you guys still happy at all? Are you at all like, wow, this is interesting. We're being educated. You don't have to agree with everything I'm saying, by any means. You don't have to agree with it. But I, Elohim, L-O-L-O, how do you spell Elohim? I didn't forget. I know how to spell Elohim. Ah, that's what I was missing. Yeah, see, I can't spell English, let alone. El is God, okay? This is the plural ending in Hebrew, Im. Elohim, it's used in different places, and it's translated in your Bibles in some places as gods, okay? Because that's God, gods. But Yahweh our God, the Lord of hosts, the God of hosts, that is also Yahweh's name, is Elohim. You understand? So when we read Elohim, we're talking about the God of Abraham, the God of Moses. If it's in a pagan setting, because it's plural, it means gods. There's nothing supporting pantheism. It's the honor of God. He's the majestic Elohim. Okay. Now, okay, how can I do this in English? I should have planned something in English. Okay. If I say, we are going to a restaurant. We is plural. Are is a plural verb. We are going. If I say, we is going, got a plural pronoun with a singular verb, we is going. You know, does that make sense? Am I close? Okay. So we are going. If you're talking about God of Moses, the God of Abraham, Elohim is going. That's correct. It's improper because this is a plural noun with a singular verb. It doesn't match. If you're saying gods, like the gods of the pagans, the pantheons, you would say Elohim are going. So clearly, when Abraham says, my God, Yahweh, Elohim, you can see right there. Let me see if I can find it here. I'm looking forward to, where does it say? I got to go back. That's chapter 2, verse 13. Yeah. And it came to pass when, right here. Caused me to wander. Oh, there it is. God. You can see above it in the Hebrew. It's the, coming from the right side, 1, 2, 3. The word wander is the third verse in a box. 4, 5, Elohim. You see that right there? It's plural, Elohim. Okay, in fact, it says God, masculine, P, plural. And that caused me to wander, that is also plural. So if he's talking about his God, that should be singular. But if he's talking to a pagan, trying to appease the pagan, and just and use it as the gods, he's using a plural in there. Now, we don't know what happened. It may be somewhere in the process, someone just even. Now, again, it's not like that throughout the Bible. You're going to have Elohim with a singular verb. Here you've got Elohim with a plural verb, which means, are you meaning the singular God expressed with the plural, with a plural verb, which doesn't mean it's singular? Does that make sense at all? So that may be another thing he's doing, is he's not even referring to his God. He's not honoring God's nature. He's not honoring God's faithfully. He's not honoring a lot. He's not honoring in morality. He's not honoring the nations he's supposed to be honoring or bring a blessing to. He may be just using a different name for God here. Okay, so that's how that ends up right there. That's in verse 13. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen, male servants and female, and he's going to have to pay restitution. He's got to, one, give Sarah back, and he gives Abraham, because of the sin, to honor Abraham, I'm so sorry, he gives him sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants, and he returns Sarah. So that's what Abraham gets. He gets stuff. Abimelech is lied to, deceived, threatened with death, visited by Yahweh with a dream, going to wipe out his family, wipe out his nation. I didn't even know what was going on. But yet, Abraham's going to walk away with more stuff. The next thing, chapter 20, verse 15, and Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." If you look back on the map right there, he's going to go to Beersheba. We've got chapter 20 right here. Then we're going to go to chapter 21. Isaac's going to be born. And by the end of chapter 20, Abraham is going to be living in Beersheba. And there's going to be a problem with a well that the Philistines are going to come take from him. He said, "I dug that well." And they're going to have a problem with a well. And Abimelech is going to show up with his military, or his general. And they're going to make a covenant at Beersheba in the land that Abraham ends up living in. Okay, so he says, "You go." He doesn't keep him. He says, "Wherever you want to live in my land, just go live in my land. I'll leave you alone." And then to Sarah, he does that to Abraham. He gives him all these possessions, says you can live anywhere, pick out the best piece of land. Abraham's got a well. We'll talk about that later. But then in verse 20, verse 16, to Sarah, he says, he's now at the press conference. Everybody's watching. All the reporters are there. Cameras are flashing. They're asking questions. He looks at Sarah. And in the English Standard Version, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver," or 1,000 shekels. "I have given your brother 1,000. Now, it's like, once again, you know, who gets this? His brother. Your brother. Now notice, it's so Trumpism. He doesn't say, "I have given Abraham, your husband, 1,000 shekels." He says, "I have given your brother 1,000. He calls him her brother. Now, is he trying to be funny? Is he trying to be sarcastic? Is he trying to take a cheap shot? Or is he trying to save face? Because it's a public statement. This is not something done secretly. He says to Sarah, "Behold, I have given your brother," and that could be very hilarious, 1,000 pieces of silver. "It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you." Now, in there, if we translate that, if I spend some time, you don't want me to, but right there says, it 1,000 shekels to close the eyes, or should say, cover the eyes of everyone that you're going back. You're going back to Abraham, but we're making a public statement. Here's 1,000 shekels I'm giving to you, honoring you with 1,000 shekels that I've given to your brother to give to send you back. So when you go back, you're going to go back with your brother. Everyone knows I gave you 1,000, gave him 1,000 shekels for his sister. There you go. It's like, it's over. Now, that is not to deceive. It doesn't mean deceive those. That's so everyone, whatever they're thinking, it's like, They're releasing. Here it says, they're translated, "Your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you." Not for she doesn't care. He doesn't care what the Philistines think of her. She's got to go back to her people. And you've got to go back to this man who has sent you off to be with me, and nothing happened. And here's I'm not paying you like a prostitute. I mean, well, here's what you'd get. For example, I think there's some things written down there. 400 pieces of shekels was a high price, extraordinary price, that Abram paid for the field by Mamre with the cave where he'll bury Sarah. 400 pieces of shekels. He's just giving her 1,000. 200 shekels is the price that Abraham pays for some land at Shechem. And 20 pieces of shekels is what you pay for a slave. Sarah, after Abram gets animals, men and women, servants, he says you can take land, whatever land you want, take the land. He then turns to Sarah privately and says, I have given Abram 1,000 shekels, not to pay for you, not to reward you, but to cover the eyes that everyone, you are worthy, you are innocent, there's 1,000 shekels. And that's more than twice what Abram's going to pay for the field. It's another land, 5 times what he paid for land in Shechem, and do the math with 20 shekels. I mean, that's not prostitute material. That's not impurity. That is an honorable thing to distinguish her. It sends her back with great honor. Why is he doing this? He's doing this because he fears God. He fears God. Came and says, you have made a violation. You have committed a sin. He goes, I didn't know. He goes, you were so close. Abraham will pray for you, but Sarah's got to go back, and he pays for all this stuff. He honors Abram, sends him back. I mean, what a great story. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves, so they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And that all happens within 3 months of Sodom blowing up. And 3 months of the Lord saying, I'll come back in a year, and Sarah will have a child. Now we turn the page, you go to chapter 21. Sarah's going to have a baby. So not only were the wombs of the Philistines opened and restored, Sarah's womb is going to be opened right about this same time. All right, I'll pray. I appreciate you listening to it. There's a lot more to that story. I'm sure we can spend weeks talking about application, but we'll end with that tonight. Father, do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we can fear you, knowing that there is an absolute code, there's an absolute standard that you hold us to. We ask that we would be strengthened by your Holy Spirit to honor you, to live in a way that is pleasing to you, and also to speak your name and to speak your truth to the nations around the world, including ours. We ask for guidance and direction and empowerment at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.